This morning, we return to the book of Acts, and we begin reading at chapter 9, verse 31, and we read to the end of the chapter, verse 43. Acts 9, verse 31 and following. Let's hear God's word. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. "Aeneas," Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat." Immediately Aeneas got up, and all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and the other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room, then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers, then he called the others and the widows, and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. This ends the reading in God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the account of your goodness to your people and of your testimony to the word that you have written to us and how faithful you are to that word. Bless this reading to our hearing and bless us now as we hear your word proclaimed. Turn our hearts again to Jesus Christ as our Savior turned the men on the road to Emmaus from all scripture to himself. We pray that your spirit may give us ears to hear what you say to your church. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The last time we finished with verse 31, and we're using that as a starting point again for the next section. It's really a turning point in the book of Acts. And there are approximately 6 turning points in the book of Acts as the book of Acts moves us from Jerusalem to Palestine, Judea and Samaria, to Antioch, and then to Asia Minor, and then to Europe, and ultimately to Rome. And this passage of, and each of these sections that I've just outlined here ends with a rather interesting statement that gives encouragement in terms of the progress of God's word, of the progress of Jesus building his church. And Jesus does build his church. We couldn't exist as a church in Rockford apart from that. We couldn't live as Christians apart from the fact that it is Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit that is working in our heart to live for him, and to guide our lives and direct our lives and to be a witness to the world around us. We stand as that light, and so we see that light beginning to shine more and more as Jesus builds his church and continues to build his church throughout the book of Acts. His ascension to heaven was not the end of his work. But with the sending of the Holy Spirit, that work continued, and Jesus' work continued through the Holy Spirit. You're going to hear this more often from me because there was a time recently where we read a devotional by R.C. Sproul, and it was on the Pentecost and how the disciples walked away from Pentecost rejoicing because they did not feel like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus is gone, and yet he's not gone. The Holy Spirit is there. Jesus is in heaven. Jesus is watching over all things. We're not like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus is with us. And throughout the book of Acts, that's the case. What a wonderful thought that was. Unusual, simple statements that can hit your heart and your mind. Just wanted to bring that out as a personal testimony. That those devotions at the most interesting times can jump out at you. They did not feel like sheep without a shepherd. And we don't have to with Christ on the throne, with the Holy Spirit at work. The church never has to worry that Jesus Christ is not watching over her. No matter what there may be, we sang in our hymn of the month, the church's one foundation, that though there be those that hate her and false sons in her pale, or every foe or traitor, she ever shall prevail because Christ is the one watching over her. And so we saw that, did we not, as the church expanded in Jerusalem. With the death of Stephen, we come to, the death of Stephen because of the deacons that were ordained. Stephen preached God's word. Right after that ordination, we read about the continuing blessing of the church, but we read a point there in Acts chapter 6 that this point in Jerusalem, the growth is now not ended, but it's going to expand. And it did expand through into Judea and Samaria. And we looked at that. And now we come to this point today in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, where we have come to, as it were, the end of this section in Acts that ends the outgrowth to the area of Judea and Samaria. Not that it ends it, but that it begins a new section. We already got a taste of the new section with Philip and the Ethiopian. Today we're going to get a taste of that new section with two more individuals, both that have Greek names. Well, one with a Greek name, one with a Syrian name, but neither one Jewish names. They may have come from another country. They may have been part of the persecution that spread under Saul when he was very busy at persecuting the church and taking people in to put them to court. But the church grew in spite of that. Paul is gone. And so in verse 31, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. Peace. Saul is gone. It's like we don't have somebody to rally us anymore. It's kind of like the idea. I don't know who else was there that might have helped him in it, but somehow you get rid of their leader and kind of dampens the enthusiasm. But for the church, good. For the people of God who have gone to new areas, good. They can enjoy a time of peace. They can enjoy a time in God's word. They can minister to each other. They can rejoice in what God has done for them. And so they enjoyed a time of peace. They were strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit continued to work in their hearts, encouraging them in the word, strengthening them in the face of the world. And they grew in numbers. The church grew to the point where in our passage today, Peter goes to areas where Philip had been, out in the area of the desert where he met the Ethiopian, a little bit north of that, but very much in the area, into Lydda and Joppa. But they grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. In the fear of the Lord. I'd like to say the joy of the Lord, well, that was not away from them either, but it was the fear of the Lord. They had a good, solid reverence for who God was, for who Jesus Christ was, and they weren't going to let their lives be lived apart from that fear. And so we come back to Peter. Last time we saw Peter, he was coming back from the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, where he had met Simon the sorcerer, and Simon wanted to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit so he could do the things Peter did, and of course Peter rebuked him. That's the last we heard of Peter as he returns back from the Samaritans, having witnessed the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon them. Saul has returned to Tarsus, and it's going to be a number of years that he's there. And we're not going to hear from him again until near the end of Acts chapter 11. But Peter's following in the area where Philip had ministered, along the shore of the Mediterranean. And he comes to the town of Lydda, which isn't right on the shore of the Mediterranean, but probably about 8 miles from the shore, about 8 miles from Joppa. Joppa's right on the seacoast. But in the town of Lydda, he finds a man named Aeneas. Just stop there for a moment, do a bunny trail. The name Aeneas sound familiar to anybody familiar with classical literature? Homer's Iliad. Aeneas is one of the heroes of the defeat of Troy. A little bit later on, it's a man named Virgil in Roman history writes the Aeneid after the name Aeneas, who was an ancestor of Romulus and Remus, who were the founders of Rome. Okay, so much for your history, a little bit of literature in there, ancient history, ancient literature, but it's not an unfamiliar name. It was a name that was very highly thought of among the Greeks. Except this particular man didn't have a whole lot to be thought highly of. He was on a mat for 8 years, paralyzed. He couldn't do a thing. Nothing heroic about him. But he was among the believers in Lydda. Bedridden for 8 years. Peter goes up to him. We don't read a whole lot of detail here, just very simple. Aeneas, Peter said to him, verse 34, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and tidy up your mat. And immediately Aeneas got up. Change a name or two. Does that sound familiar? Take up your bed and walk. Does that sound familiar? Pool of Bethesda. A man who had been lame for 38 years, waiting for the rustling of the water that he might somehow reach it first. And Jesus heals the man. Take up your bed and walk. And he did. Take up your bed and walk. How does a paralyzed man take up his bed? He's on the bed. He can't get off of it. There's nothing he can do unless he can now stand. Use his legs. Jesus Christ heals you. Jesus Christ heals this man at Bethesda. Yes, Jesus Christ faced the Sanhedrin because of it. This man faced the Sanhedrin because he was healed on the Sabbath day. And this man could only testify to the fact that he was healed. And many there had seen him. But likewise here with Peter. I don't know, draw attention to that today. That the ministry of Jesus is continuing, and the incidents in these particular situations today are like Jesus coming back, only through his apostles. And it's still Jesus doing the healing. Jesus Christ heals you. Rise. Peter says, make your bed. And everyone living in Lydda and Sharon saw the man. They saw this man they had seen by that, well, knew that they had been paralyzed. 8 years he was out of touch, as it were, and yet everybody knew who he was. Like the man at the gate in the temple was Peter and John, and who jumped, jumping after Peter and John as they walked into the temple, as they healed him. Silver and gold have we none, but in the name of Jesus, be healed. Who lived in Lydda and Sharon. Sharon, I checked on a Bible map and I can't find Sharon, but there's a plain of Sharon. And that plain of Sharon spreads all the way along the Mediterranean from Joppa on up to Mount Carmel. Anybody know where Mount Carmel is on a map? It's the easiest spot to find on a geographical map of Palestine. Mediterranean Sea just runs nice and solid all the way along, and all of a sudden there's a little outcropping. That's Mount Carmel. So all the way south from there to Joppa. The people see him. They turn to the Lord. The blessing of the gospel is being brought to the people there. The testimony of God in showing through the signs and wonders by Peter, the gospel is being heard and the gospel is being testified to. Well, we come to another incident. About 8 miles from Lydda is a town, Joppa, right on the sea coast. And in Joppa was a woman named Tabitha, translated Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. Tabitha, a Syrian name, noted for doing good, a Christian, showing care and love. The fact that as we continue reading, we see all of the widows that are standing there grieving her departure, showing the clothes that she made for them, shows that Dorcas was a person who had care for the poor and the widows. James 1 verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the widows and orphans in their affliction, to keep oneself unstained from the world. Tabitha was one who was a carer for those who were needy. She may have been one who fled Saul's persecution. And under persecution, where you have a number of areas of people that just are not going to show you all that kindness. The Jews certainly won't. And to the world, Jesus is something new. But the church has their fellow Christians. What are we without our fellow Christians in this world? I know I hear politics so often on the radio. You can't avoid politics on the radio, but go to the government. They're caring. They're compassionate. There's no base for that compassion apart from Christianity. If you want to kick Christianity out of it, you want to push Jesus Christ out, you don't have a basis for compassion. If there's any basis for compassion, is the fact that the law of God is written on the hearts even of the unbelievers. But the energy to exercise it is not within the local heart, apart from the outward exercise of God's grace and mercy. And so the church, when Dorcas died, found a definite loss. Another bunny trail. My mom belonged to the Dorcas Society in our church in Cedar Grove. That's what they call themselves, the Dorcas Society. And they provided in many ways for the poor. And they provided in various ways they would get together and make sure that needs were met. So it's not a name that's been unheard of. I'll go back to Aeneas a moment. Whose name do you think is going to live longer? The hero of Troy or Aeneas the paralytic? The Bible gives Aeneas that place in history, a glorious history, God's history. But she became sick, died. As was custom, they washed the body, placed her in an upstairs room. And so it is with everyone who is mortal, we die. But Lydda was near Joppa. Disciples ran to Peter, knowing that he was in Lydda, come at once. And Peter goes, and he sees all the widows standing around, weeping over the death of Dorcas, showing them robes that she had made and other clothing while she was still with them. And Peter then sends them all out of the room. He goes to the dead body of Tabitha, kneels down, he prays. And yes, in the name of Jesus Christ. And he then looks at her and says, Tabitha, get up. And she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. Remind you of another story in the scripture? All you have to do is change one letter, the B in Tabitha to an L in Talitha Kumi. Little girl, arise. Jairus' daughter. Jesus just came back across the Sea of Galilee, and somebody from Jairus' household says his daughter is dying. And of course, on the way, we read in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus goes to Jairus' house, but on the way he meets a woman with a discharge of blood. All I have to do is touch the hem of his garment, and Jesus notices it, and she's healed. But he goes on to Jairus' house, and the daughter had died. He goes in to take her and to be with her. And taking her by the hand, it says, he said to her, Talitha Kumi, or little girl, rise. Tabitha Kumi, Talitha Kumi, Tabitha, rise. One letter. Okay, we've seen one story of the paralytic, Jesus at the pool of Bethesda with the paralytic. Now we see Jesus with the little girl at Jairus' house. Peter at Jairus' house. Pure coincidence? No, it's not pure coincidence. God is showing us the continuation of Jesus' ministry even through his apostles here. And he watches over his church. Takes her by the hand, helps her to her feet, and calls the believers and the widows and presents her to them alive. What a joy for the friends of Tabitha. What a joy to know she's back. What a joy to know that she's going to be there to provide help and encouragement. And I have to stop and say for a moment, maybe it's going through your mind. Tabitha comes back to mortality? She who has died and with the Lord? We may say, to what advantage? Well, we don't know God's purpose, except that is God's purpose. Even the Apostle Paul wrestled with that fact, didn't he, in Philippians chapter 1. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet Which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that's far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Jesus knows what's best for his church. And that's the best we can say in this passage. But it also shows that Jesus has power over death in his own resurrection, but in the resurrection of others. Yes, to mortality in this case, one day Tabitha is going to die again. But she will be raised from the dead on that glorious day of resurrection when Jesus Christ comes again to take all his own to be with him, join together body and soul. What a glorious day that's going to be. This became known all over Joppa. And many people believed in the Lord. The miracle of life testifies to the life-giving gospel in which Tabitha believed and lived. But we don't read of the gospel being said. It says, Jesus Christ heals you. In the name of Christ, rise. That's kind of the idea that we have here. But we don't have a discourse of the gospel. And yet, it's in God's word for a reason. We'll get to that in a moment. One more thing to mention here. It says at the very end, Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Okay, Simon meets Simon. Peter with a tanner. What's a tanner? Somebody who takes the skins of animals and prepares them for use. And, if it's forbidden, if a Jew has to go through the purification rituals of touching a dead body, it got to the point where the Jews had also put into their rules that touching a dead animal might have the same problem. And tanners were not exactly the highest in society. They were considered apart from the rest because they were a little bit kind of the low life. They were touching dead bodies all the time with their tanning. Some say that he was by Joppa because the salt water of the sea might have been helpful in terms of tanning the hides. But Simon the tanner remains there. Yes, the tanner was considered unclean in the story of Peter raising of Tabitha. Just as a sidelight, Jesus raising Jairus' daughter, what happened on the way to Jairus' house? The woman with the issue of blood, unclean. You have the same types of stories in both cases. The same coincidence? No. The work of Christ continues. The testimony of the gospel to which these incidences give testimony shows that Jesus Christ is ruling. In both cases of these healings, they had Gentile-related names, a Greek name and a Syrian name. In both cases, Peter points to Jesus as the healer, not himself. In both cases, paralysis and death, Jesus says, rise. In one sense, metaphorically, he's saying that to you in the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul is praying for the Ephesians, he's praying that they might know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. What is the power at work in your heart turning you from being dead in sin to alive in Christ? It's the same working. It's according to the working of his great power in raising Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the power of grace. It turns our hearts from being dead in sin to alive in Christ. So this picture of healing a paralytic, the picture of raising this dead woman, is another sign of the gospel, testifying to that gospel of God's grace in making us who were dead in sin to believe in Christ. We cannot believe apart from God's grace. We cannot believe apart from the power of God exercised in our hearts. Now, this emphasis on signs. And as we go through this passage, we didn't hear anybody preach the gospel. We heard about preaching the gospel. But as we read this passage, we continue to read about these signs. Why? I would say that as you continue through the book of Acts, the signs are not going to be as prominent as you go along. If you start reading through the various letters in their chronological order that were written by the apostles, the place of signs gets to be far less important as the scriptures are written. The signs testify to God's word. And so when we think in our own lives, why can't I have a sign like this in my life? Why can't I have a miracle like this in my life? Or I prayed and prayed, but it never happens. The answer is, we have God's word. We have his promise that we will never be sheep without a shepherd. He will never leave us or forsake us. He died on the cross to take away our sins. And whatever issues may happen in our own lives, no matter what great things may happen to us, one day we're going to die. And we're going to be accountable before God. Will God look at us as those who try to make it on our own, in our own righteousness, or will God look upon us covered in the righteousness of Christ because we put our trust in him? Well, the signs were there for a purpose in the apostolic age. The signs were testimony to the clear declaration of the power of the gospel. Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which was first declared by the Lord and was attested to by those who heard him? While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Yes, the apostles showed the signs that they were apostles, that the words that they wrote were God's word. But the time would come when the apostles would no longer be here, but the scriptures would be here. At the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that great love passage, we also have these words: love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, meaning revelatory knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. When the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Those signs would come to an end. We don't need them. God has better things for us. We have the Word of God, which is able, powerful, Paul says to Timothy, to give us wisdom and life. The Word of God, which convicts us of our sin, rebukes us, instructs us in righteousness, reproves us. But there's another emphasis here in this passage, and the emphasis is on the lowly and the outcasts. Yes, there are some very powerful people. Moses was, if somebody would want to call him, among the elites, because he was raised in the courts of Pharaoh. And yet you read the book of Hebrews, that great passage on the hall of faith, as it were. Moses wouldn't trade suffering with the Hebrews for all the glories of Egypt. David was one of the elites, as it were, and yet David was a humble servant before his God. There are no elites in the church. There's only Jesus Christ, who is, well, you read the passage in 2 Corinthians 8, 9. You know the grace of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. So you look at this passage and the way that Jesus works in the lives of these two people, one a paralytic, one who had died, rehearsing again the picture of Jesus in his ministry to the paralytic at Bethesda, to the little girl in Jairus' house. Jesus continues to build his church. The call to the church, to be the church, is to be the body of Christ, and that's what Peter is doing. That's what Tabitha was doing before she died, and what she continued likely to do after she was brought back, to serve. Where else in this wicked world will one find a foundation for such compassion? Where is the power that governs your soul in this world? Where is the pattern that shows you in this world how you are to walk, that educates you in your way? Where is the payment for your unrighteousness in this world? Even if you try to live according to the world's standards, you're never going to live up to it. No, we look at the world, we look at its power, its pattern, its payment. You know the three words I use for that. Prophet, priest, king, pattern, payment, power. That's Jesus, our Savior. He's our pattern in life. He's the payment for our sin, for our failure to keep that pattern. And he's the power that enables us now to put our trust in him and to live for him. He died that we might belong to him. He became poor that we might be rich unto everlasting life. That's the gospel that Peter is proclaiming here, and that his works are proclaiming in the signs that he demonstrated through Jesus Christ. Is Jesus your Savior? I know you didn't come here today to say no to that. But I want you to search your heart again. Yes, he is, and I know why. By his grace. Amen. Father in heaven, how grateful we are for even these accounts by which you testify to us the power of your word in Jesus Christ, our Savior, the power of his redeeming work, and the power of his rule from your right hand even now through your Holy Spirit. Teach us, Lord, to look to you for our help and strength in all that we do, that we may know, Lord, that we are your sheep, that you care for us even when we go through times of great struggle, and even when it is your will to withhold from us some things that we think would be so needful for us, yet, Lord, it is your will, and your will is always good and right. But we thank you for your word, to which we can hold and find an answer to your promise that our hope is in Jesus Christ. We pray now that you would keep our hope in him by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.